The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. Before we start, I want to see some hands. I would like to know how many of you have heard in the past a lesson on the 70 weeks of Daniel. Can I see some hands? The 70 weeks of Daniel. A lot of you. Okay. How many of you have heard about that term, the concept, the 70 weeks of Daniel? Can I see some hands? Okay. How many of you have never heard that term? Have you seen some hands? 70 weeks of Daniel. Okay, I see some hands. And finally, how many of you have heard a lesson on it and still feel pretty lost on the subject? Can I see some other hands? Okay. All right. Well, hopefully we're going to have some insight and some light on the subject. I have to admit, this is a very, very big topic, okay? We're not going to exhaust it today, but I'll give you some introductory, I guess, explanations on the different concepts that are found in this prophecy. Now, I am going to... There are several ways that we could have approached this today, and we could have break this into several parts, and maybe we're gonna dwell on it for a while. But for today, let's simplify. I know this is Thanksgiving week, so you don't want to think too overly hard on really deep stuff and complex things. So let's. I don't want to take away from the Thanksgiving message today, but. But let's at least get started on this, okay? And the way we're gonna do it today, we're gonna kind of go through the whole thing, the whole chapter, and take some lessons from a comprehensive perspective. Okay, we're not gonna really dig too deeply into one single subject, but we're gonna grab the whole chapter because I believe that there's a message. Overall, okay, we have a introduction which brings us into the chapter and the prophecy. Then we have a confession, which is very beautiful in itself. And then we have an explanation of what this prophecy is. And at the end, kind of a twist on the story, telling us not just the 490 years that we're going to discuss today, but also looking forward all the way to the end of history. Now, to do that, I'll just throw it out there, and we'll explain later. What I want to for you to take from this message is the relationship between the godliness of Daniel and the revelations that he got. Okay, simple, right? In other words, Daniel was God's special man, God's chosen man, God's beloved prophet. Daniel had a very special relationship with God, and he loved him, and his integrity was unsurpassed. And God very clearly on this chapter says, Daniel, God loves you, and you are heard, and therefore, here is the explanation of the prophecy. So that's what I want us to start today, to think along those lines. Daniel is one of the most obvious examples of the relationship of the godliness and the revelation given to him. For Daniel, the understanding of the scripture, now listen to this, was not merely an intellectual exercise, okay? And through when we study prophecy, we need to keep that in mind. We are not just exercising our minds or trying to grasp this stuff just for the sake of it, an intellectual exercise. But there's a lot here, a lot of spiritual content. And that's how Daniel saw the Bible. He tried to dig in. He tried to understand, 70 weeks, what does that mean? What is the significance for the future and all that? But he didn't stop there. And I would ask of you to think of the same way Daniel did. This is not just information. This is not just a puzzle, an interesting puzzle. Let's put it that way. But it is truly an spiritual exercise. It wasn't just an interesting puzzle to solve for Daniel. He lived the Scriptures. He breathed the Scriptures. He loved the Word of God for the spiritual matter involved, and let it. And not only that, but we could see that Daniel let the Word of God change him. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of people out there that are very versed in the Bible, right? They know a lot, but that's not necessarily an indication of the spiritual condition of the person. Okay? In other words, you could study your Bible a lot and yet not let the Word of God change you. Let's not make that mistake. Okay? That's a sideline, but it's important. So we start in verse 1. Daniel 9. And I want you to observe that connection. The godliness of that man mingled with his desire to know and understand. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign of Daniel understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, I want you to observe this. This was a tricky prophecy that Daniel needed to understand. He wanted some light from God. What did he do? He prayed and he humble himself before God. In other words, he didn't go look for advice, which is a reasonable thing to do in many cases. He didn't go look for versed people, for intelligent people, for mathematicians, which we're going to see. You're going to have to be a mathematician today because there's going to be a lot of numbers involved. But that's not what Daniel did. I want you to observe this connection, godliness and revelation. What he did is what we should all do. He humbled himself before God. And I set my face unto the Lord God. Kids, when there is something hard in the Scripture to know, you know who you need to go to? You need to go to God. He is the one that can reveal His Word to you. To seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here we not only we observe a desire and a seeking after God, but a real intentional seeking. He was fasting. He was wearing sackcloth and ashes, really rough fabric on his body, and covered in black and white ashes. Denoting of the ashes were usually put on the head. He was picture that. He was dirty, he was uncomfortable, and he was really hungry. Okay? Just to set the stage here. This is how he pursued, this is how important this was for Daniel to figure out this prophecy. Now, why is this important? Daniel right here is 70 years old. He understands that the time that God had established for his people suffering in Babylon was 70 years. So the 70 years had been accomplished here, and then Daniel goes and seeks God, probably thinking along those lines, the time is up, God, are you going to deliver us now? It's been 70 long years. And I set my face unto the Lord. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And we're going to stop there and open a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you take control over our minds, over our thoughts, our emotions. Please help us to get something out of this message, not just information, not just intellectual matter, but also spiritual content. We praise you and honor you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 5, I want you to notice the first phrase there. We're going to get now into the prayer of Daniel. This is how he was seeking to understand and to know. Okay, we already know the introduction. Daniel told us this is about the understanding of the prophecy of the 70 years of Jeremiah. Okay, so let's move on. We have sinned. We're not going to read the whole confession, but I want to point out something, a really, really simple principle for you guys today. We have sinned. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. Verse 8, second part, we have sinned. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed. Verse 11, all Israel have transgressed thy law. We have sinned against you, against him. This is the way Daniel was seeking God. This is the way that Daniel was trying to understand and to know and to get some insight from God. He repented. He made a confession of all the people, a plural confession, I called it. If you turn real quick to Jeremiah, let's see what Daniel is referring to here. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. What is Daniel talking about? In verse 12. You there yet? Okay, it says like this. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So 70 years are accomplished, and they're over with, but God is not moving. God is not taking them back to their land, restoring them. The Messiah is not here. What's going on? Well, that's what the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel is all about. God explaining to Daniel what he's going to do. Now, let's show the next slide here, please. That's out of order, I think. Let's the next slide. Okay, there's two passages that are very important to understand here. Go ahead and show the other one. And let's look them up, okay? Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. And the verse is verse 6, okay? I want to introduce you to a concept that is important to understand this prophecy, okay? And like I said, there's a lot of things that we need to understand in order to get this prophecy. Let me throw out there the principle, okay? The principle is commonly called, commonly known as days for years, okay? In other words, sometimes the Bible refers when it talks about years, it calls them days, okay, or vice versa. Okay, so let's see what it says here. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. So it calls them 40 days, but afterwards it just says, I have appointed thee each day for a year, okay? So in other words, Judah has been has been transgressing the law of God, and they are sinning in days, but they're paying in years. Okay, and I know that's kind of hard, but let's look at Numbers. Let's look at Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. It's a little more clear on here. 14, and the verse is 34. After the number of the day, I'll give you a minute here. So after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities. Do you get that? So in other words, they sin 40 days, but they're going to pay with 40 years. A day for a year. That's the concept that I want to explain today. So, it's possible that Daniel was thinking along those lines. You know, for God, one day is like 1,000 years and one, and vice versa. So, when he read the prophet Jeremiah, he understood there's more to this prophecy than just 70 years of captivity in Babylon and then freedom and the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah. There's more to it, and that's the realization that he got. Now let's skip now, because this is all the confession, and we'll get back to it in a minute. But we're going to skip now to verse 20. Okay, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, remember Gabriel appeared to in different instances in the Bible, and in this case he looked and spoke just like a man. In fact, that's what his name means, a strong man. You saw about that in the last chapter. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, it's interesting that Daniel was praying and making supplication and a confession of sin at the same time that the sacrifices, no, don't miss this, were supposed to be going on in the temple back home. Do you get that? So for Daniel, the sacrifice of himself in repentance and contrition didn't stop because the sacrifices stopped. He was in a continuous repentance and contrition mode. And that's how a Christian lives. He understands he's not perfect. His sin nature is still there, and he repents and repents. And I'm talking about Christians. I'll see more about that in a minute. And he informed me, verse 22, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. You get that? God chooses this guy and says, before you were even started, the commandment from God came to me, says Gabriel, and I'm here to show you what all this means. Oh, how beautiful, how tender and how merciful of God to meet with his people, to tell them what is about to come to pass. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. This is an explanation, not a puzzle, okay? This is an explanation. 70 weeks. Here's where the term 70 weeks of Daniel comes from. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay? That's the sum of it. 70 weeks are determined on the people of Israel. 70 weeks. 70 weeks. 70 weeks. But remember, with God, 70 weeks could mean 7 days, or it could mean 70 sevens of some other sort. Brother Alex, that's hard. It's not really. Because in weeks, for us, it's very clear cut, right? That word weeks is just 7 days. For us, it doesn't mean anything else. But in the original, it's more like sevens, okay? And the word implies in itself that it's a cluster of seven something, okay? 70 weeks or 70 sevens are pronounced or determined, it says here, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So, what was he saying? God is saying, Daniel, the prophecy of Jeremiah, yes, it talking about today is the end of those 70 years that we agreed on. But it also, and more importantly, that's the thing. This prophecy right here is way more important than knowing when the captivity of Babylon would end. This is the prophecy of prophecies. We're digging in today into one of the most important messianic prophecies in the whole Bible. And I want you to don't miss this, because this chapter 9 is so beautiful, important. In fact, it has been said that the whole Christianity and our faith could be pinned on this alone, and it would be enough for anyone to believe and recognize the truthfulness of the gospel and Bible truth. That's how great this passage is. So whenever you hear the 70 weeks of Daniel, try to understand what it means, because it's one of the most important messianic prophecies in the whole Bible. All right? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Let's continue reading. To finish the transgression and to make end of sins. Next, we're going to read six things that are going to happen at the end of these 77, so 70 weeks, okay? What's going to happen at the end of these 70 weeks? Okay, well, six things. Three negative and three positive, okay? To finish the transgression, this is going to be the end of the transgression. It doesn't say transgressions. It says transgression, as opposed to the next statement. Look at that. And to make an end of sins. Okay? There's going to be the end of sins, correct? But this is also an end of that transgression, singular. Now, we're going to get into that in a minute. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. So now we're going to have the end of sin, the end of one transgression specifically, and then the reconciliation for iniquity between God and man, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is a positive. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. To anoint the most holy, well, that refers to, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be anointed king. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem, and to the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks. The threescore and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Okay, let me give you some visual aid here. Let's go ahead and show the next slide. Okay, so here we have Daniel. He receives the prophecy right now, and he's told 70 weeks are determined on you. So after some digging, you will realize that these 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. Oh, that's hard. 70 weeks of years. So 7 clusters of 7 years each. How much is 70 times 7? 490, right. So, Why does Daniel need to know 490? What does that number mean? Well, one reason for sure, and one reason that is very plausible, okay? The first one, I'm going to tell you a pretty plausible one that many commentators agree on. That prophecy is looking backward, okay? In other words, it's saying, you guys have sinned, just like the verses we read in Ezekiel and in Numbers, you have sinned, and therefore you will pay in years. What does that mean? Well, if you read in let's just turn there, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Remember, this is plausible and it's not the most important. The most important is the looking forward one. 25 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord 6 years. There it is. 6 years. Thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So, of course, the children of Israel were rebellious. They didn't take heed. They just plowed and sowed the ground for 7 years. Continually without letting the land rest. So God kind of charged them for all those years altogether in this prophecy. Okay, so that's one aspect of it. Looking forward, the children of Israel are paying for what they've done before for 490 years. Now, looking forward, which is more important, remember, after 490 years or 70 weeks of years, the Messiah would come, right? And he would make atonement for sin, and he would put an end to sin and transgression. So where does that start? Okay, we'll I'll give you a reference now. Ready? Nehemiah. What decree is it talking about? Because remember, verse 25 is telling us, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment. What commandment? Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. This is the decree by King Artaxerxes, I believe that's how you say it. Artaxerxes. He was a king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, I know some different approaches to the decrees, but none of them work, as far as I can tell. This is the decree that the prophecy of Daniel is talking about. So it goes like this. And it came to pass, this is Nehemiah 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. We're going to skip to verse 7. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And verse 8, this is the decree right here. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, watch that, according to the good hand of my God upon me. So here in the Bible we have recorded a decree, right? A decree that goes back 490 years all the way to what? Do you know? Well, what we're looking forward to, this is right here would be the decree of Artaxerxes, okay? Over here we have the Messiah, right? Putting into sin and anointing the Holy One. Now, you might think that, well, the birth of Jesus, right? That would be the birth of Jesus because he's come to do the end of, put into sin, etc. Well, that would be one possibility. The other possibility would be the crucifixion. That's when Jesus actually bore sin and he was crucified and he paid for our sins. That could be another possibility. But if we look, if we count 360 years, I feel like I'm confusing you more than I'm helping you today. But there's just one way to say that, okay? The Jewish calendar have 360 days instead of 365 days, okay? So at first, people had a confusion and end up way over here and lost. But when you realize that the Jewish calendar had 360 days and 350 days, and if you put into consideration the leap years and all that, any irregularities, then you end up at a very interesting date. Some people pin it to the very date. But for now, let's just say it ended up on the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it comes down to. So the prophecy of Daniel here, now with that information before us, you know, in the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, there are several prophecies that were accomplished. One was in Zechariah, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. I'm sorry, that's not right. Zechariah 9:9. If you can turn there with me if you want. Interesting passage. This is one of the prophecies that were fulfilled in the triumphal entry of our Lord. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, a king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass." So that's one of the prophecies that were fulfilled with a triumphal entry. The king coming. And that is very important to understand because the purpose of the prophecy was to point us not necessarily to his birth, and not necessarily to his crucifixion, but to his royal entry and the royal aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to his anointing. Okay? So that's what's going on here. "And upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That was one of the things that were fulfilled that day. The other one was, you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 8:2, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." So we have during this time the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children praising the Lord with hosannas and so on and so forth. But another thing that was going on that day that was huge was the fulfillment of the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now there's more though, okay? So bear with me. I told you it was going to be kind of a lot. Go back to Daniel. Know therefore, verse 25, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, okay? This is the rebuilding of the temple, the Jerusalem, and unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. Wait, how much is seven sevens? 49, right? 7 7 is 49. Very good. And 62 weeks. First, we need to translate the English. Threescore, you probably know the scores in the King James Version is 20s, right? Clusters of 20s. Threescore is 60. Twoscore is 40. Fourscore, 80. Fivescore, I don't think it said fivescore, but anyway. So you get it. So how many are we talking about? How many years are we talking about? Threescore and 2 weeks. 62 weeks. Okay. Very good. Now, how many is that in years? I'll help you out because it's too early for that. 434 years, okay? Missy, I want the slide of what I'm talking about here. I don't know if it's the next one or not. Okay, that's not it. Yeah, let's skip that one for now. I want to talk to you about this in a minute. Okay. Seven. I don't know why I have that seven there. So let me simplify it for you. 7 times 7, 49. So we have a cluster of 79. Then we have a cluster of 62, which is 434. And if we put those two together, that's the point of this. We have 483 years or 69 weeks, okay? So go back to the Daniel and the 490 slide, okay, before we get into this. Okay. So here we have, instead of 490, we are missing 7 years. 483, okay? 483 years. That's what this is telling us here. That first it told us 490, but then when we count here, we're missing 7 years. We're missing a week, okay? Let's read it again so you can get this for yourself. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troubles times. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. That term cut off is found throughout the Bible, and it just means killed. Okay, the Psalms talk about that God will cut off his enemies, and that it just means that they'll die. In this case, we know that the Messiah would die at the end of those weeks, at the end of not 70, at the end of 69. Do you see that? But now we know that the Bible is true, so it's true that the sin will come to an end after 70 weeks, because that's what 24 is telling us. But we also know that after 69, the Messiah will be cut off. But not for himself, says here. And verse 26, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So what do we have here? Well, we could spend a lot of time in this, but let me put it very, very simply. This week is left out because it hasn't happened. Okay? This week is left out because it hasn't happened yet. Now, it happened to a degree. It, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation and putting away sin is what he did on the cross. And after 69 weeks, he did, in a sense, put an end to sin. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought everlasting righteousness. Yes. But there's still sin in the world. And there's going to be sin for a while, at least 1,000 years. Even 1,007 years, at least, if the Lord came today. So we're still dealing with this sin. So let me put it this way, because that's what makes sense in my little brain. At the end of this, God is going to finally and forever destroy sin, right? But I remember why I had that 7 now. But 69 or 483 years happened. And that last week was thrown in the future so that we can have a church and so that we can have people from every tongue and nation coming to Christ and people from the wickedest backgrounds come to Christ. Now, let's say, why is that, Brother Alex? That seems... just pushing it. Okay, let me help you here. That's why I have the 7. Go ahead and go to 7s. Okay. Hold there. God does this a lot. God likes 7s. Okay? Do you know that? God likes 7s at least? Will you give me that? He's very preoccupied for 7s and he likes them and he uses them a lot. Let me give you one instance. In the book of Revelation... God has a bunch of different 7 clusters of stuff. Okay, one of them is in the final judgment during the tribulation. He's gonna blow 7 trumpets. Do you know that? Who knew that? How many of you knew that? Okay, 7 trumpets. So he said, "I'm gonna blow 7 trumpets, and then it's gonna be the end." Right? Is that true? Yes, it's true. So, 1 trumpet, and it's devastating. It's 2 trumpets, devastating. 3 trumpets, devastating. 4, 5, 6, and 7. Something happens. Next slide. The seventh is actually 7 things. Okay? Like a telescope. Okay. So now we have 7 trumpets, but the 7th trumpet has in it 7 trumpets.
Stars?
What's that? 7 woes. 7. What's that? I'm sorry. I was supposed to say seals here. This is the seals. Then we have 7 trumpets inside of those 7 seals. And okay, we get it. 7 and then the end, right? Okay. The first bowl, the first trumpet, the second trumpet, the third trumpet, and it's devastating and the devastating, and then the end, 6th trumpet, there's some silence, and then, boom, the seventh trumpet is actually 7 seals. And then we have the first, the first bowl, the second bowl, and it's devastating, and it's a lot of people are dying through it, and hopefully we're going to study that someday. 4, 5, 6, 7, and so on. The point is that God does this, and it's not him lying or mistaking or being mistaken about the future. What I want to convey to you about this is that God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. In other words, the whole world should have been destroyed here. The whole world should have been destroyed when Adam and Eve sinned. Do you realize that? But they didn't. The whole world should have been destroyed in the flood. And if there was a prophecy there, they would have said, yeah, that God is righteous. This should be the end. But He saved some. And the whole world should have been destroyed immediately when they crucified the Lord of glory. But God didn't destroy him. In His mercy, He pushes out, as it were, another age, so that many will come to repentance. Let me put it this way for you. If God had told us, you're going to live, this world is going to go on for 6,000 years, and then the end is going to come with finality, then we wouldn't have understood, I think, as well, the long-suffering of God. Because for God, it would have made perfect sense on the seventh age, or seventh year, or seventh week, or seventh something, the whole thing should have been over. But this is grace. This is grace. And so this last week, I told you, Daniel talks a lot about the Antichrist and the final end of the end of the end. And that's what, in this turn of events, instead of these 7 weeks happening right there in our 490, they're projected to the future, if you will. And we're still waiting for it. Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Desolate. Remember the temple, which will be built in the future, and the land of Israel will be, in the middle of this covenant of the Antichrist, will be desolate. Why is it going to be emptied again? Because he's going to do such abominable things, just like Antiochus and all those guys have done in the past. They're going to do such things so horrible in that temple that all the Jews is going to have no option but to stop these sacrifices. And shall be poured upon the desolate. Oh, now it seems really out of place to talk about what I was going to say earlier, but just bear with me. One last thing. The picture of the baby, where is it? It's really, how many of you have heard about Baby Tinsley? Has anyone heard about her? Yeah. Well, Baby Tinsley is a little baby that was born with a defect in her heart and in her lungs. And she has been fighting for her life for a long time. She's nine months old, I believe. The reason I brought it up and what it was so meaningful for to me is because of this confession here. And let me see if I can explain how it wasn't happened in my mind. We have this baby here, and the doctors of a hospital in Texas are saying, we need to unplug her, okay? In other words, we need to let her die. Now, the reason they gave is very telling to me of our culture, of where we're at as a society. The reason they gave is because, oh, we like her, but we don't want her to be in pain. And so because of that, they wanted to end her life. Their parents, her parents, were begging, don't do it. Please, we want to give her a chance. We want to help her. We want her to move on. Well, she's a good baby. This is a quote by her mom. Listen to her grieving words. She's a happy baby. She loves to cuddle. She's a good baby. That was Trinity Lewis, the mother of the baby. Tinsley Lewis has never been outside the ICU. She was born premature with a heart defect called Epstein's anomaly. She was scheduled to die. Couple weeks ago. And somehow the parents sued the hospital to stop it. And she should have died again a couple days ago on the 22nd. And she's in danger of being removed or unplugged against her parents' wishes, will. Again on the first days of December. Now, hear me out. Daniel, I read to you a while ago, verse 5, we have sinned. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. Verse 8, we have sinned. Verse 9, we have rebelled. Now you would say, why is Daniel saying we? You must understand that a true confession is a personal confession. You realize that? When David sinned, I was reading the other day with my kids, when David sinned, he said, I have sinned. There's no other confession than a personal confession. If you are a sinner and if you are repentant, you recognize that the sin is nobody else's but yours. That's very important. Now, what do we do with this plural confession? Is Daniel to be condemned for his usage of words? Did his confession fall short? Let me submit to you that he had a deeper understanding of God's holiness. Because, listen to me, this is my point. The problem with sin, the main problem with sin, is not that it sends people to hell, as bad as it is. The main problem with sin is that it offends God. Yeah. Is that it offends God. So here we see Daniel, a man of integrity, of holiness, of righteousness. He didn't go and say, God, I'm not like the others. Listen to me. I'm righteous. I've been good. But he says, we have sinned. Because he was seeing the bigger picture. Sin is still dishonoring to God. And when I heard about this story, I thought I could say, I would never do that. I would say, I'm against all that stuff. Some people could say, that's Texas. This is Oregon. There's people today offending God with their sin. And that's what this is about. Daniel saw that in the sin of the people, of his people, there was a hideous offense against God. And he goes on and says, I prayed unto my Lord my God and make my confession. The first thing in verse 4 that he says, before he goes into his confessions, he says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him. Before he goes into any sin, he recognizes and acknowledges, God, you're holy. You're perfect. And because of that, we have sinned and need to repent. You say, we're not doing this. We're not blaspheming God with this homosexual agenda and this wicked lifestyle all over the world. We could say we're not, and we could say we're fine. But have you ever considered the bigger picture? I think that's exactly what's happening here. Not that Daniel wanted to wash his sins and be lost in the crowd and say, it's not like I have sinned. It's we are all sinners and it's all good. Nobody's perfect. No, that's not the point what he's making. He leaves his righteousness, his integrity aside, and he says, we have sinned. We have sinned. Like I said, it's two very different subjects today. 70 weeks of Daniel and the sense of contrition. But that's, I felt like we needed to analyze it just like it's presented in this chapter. There's one thing. Godliness of Daniel. Who instead of saying, I am righteous, show me and explain to me your word, God. He starts by saying, we have sinned. And we see God's response to that. And he says, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Here is the prophecy's meaning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your goodness, your love for us. I pray that you'll help us understand, but more importantly, help us to acquire this character, this godliness of this man, Daniel. He wasn't just smart, eloquent, or able, but he was a man of God. Lord, we have sinned. I have sinned. We have sinned as a nation, as a state, as a people. We're not naive to the fact that there is still sin that is offending you. And we pray that you heal our land. Start with us. Do the work in us. May not one of us feel well and done and arrived, but we can see that there's so much that is still not right with our land. We thank you for your goodness and bless the invitation if there is one. Bless the rest of the service. We are so thankful for our church, for our families. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.